magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, April 6, 2017. It's Resurrection Friday. Keeping that resurrection perspective every day this week, this month, this year, hopefully into eternity. Wouldn't that be wonderful, as we talked about on Wednesday, having that perspective that the Lord is in fact risen. He abides in us as we've asked him into our heart. The Holy Spirit hopefully has control of our lives, is directing us each and every day. We're walking in cadence with his leading, but we live in that resurrection hope that the Lord is alive and well and has his eternal perspective living and working in and through us. So I don't know who that call was. Nobody's supposed to have this line, so I turned that off. But reading, as we turn to Exodus chapter 7, reading from verse 15, maybe 15 and 16. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into the snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that you may worship me in the desert. But until now, you have not listened. Bum, 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 bum.
Yeah. You know what? What a great word to just sit on for just a moment in light of Holy Week that we had last week. You know, that as God sent Moses to Pharaoh, you know, and said, the Lord God, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. Just as God sent Moses in that way, God sent his son to come into the world and to essentially say to Satan, I'm here to let God's people go. I'm here that they might leave and serve him and him only. It's really interesting when we see the connections between Moses and between Jesus. And just that message, let my people go. That's what happens. That's what we declare as believers when we go and we preach the gospel to people. Is we are saying as believers, and that's why it's so scary to share the gospel, I think, is not because going and sharing the message of Jesus is hard for us. I think it's because we have to realize the spiritual component of this. Because we are essentially, when we share the gospel, standing up against Satan and saying, let God's people go. Let this one in front of me go. And so that's a terrifying place. I think about before the battle, you know, those epic movies that we've seen where, you know, it's like dawn and it's, you know, and the guy is looking over the wall and all of a sudden in the distance he sees, you know, the hordes of the cavalry coming, or, you know, whatever it is, you know, the army amassing and moving forward and marching, and the battle is about to begin. And you always have this moment where you see, you know, the soldier kind of take a deep breath, and he kind of steels himself because he knows the battle's coming. And there has to be, in that moment, for the sake of, I think, it being a healthy moment, a good amount of fear, where you're like, okay, I don't know how this goes. I'm going to have to trust in something bigger than me. And I think that's what happens when we preach the gospel to people, when we share the gospel. And certainly it does for me. I feel that there's kind of like, it's almost, to preach the gospel sometimes feels intimidating. And I'll on the back end say, why am I intimidated? Because I'm about to let something that is more powerful than me say, to stand up against something that's more powerful than me and say, let God's people go. But when I preach the gospel, I don't necessarily say it in my strength. I say it in the strength of God and the reality that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again. And therefore, this gospel has a power that Satan can never stand against.
And I'm thinking, too, how many of us come up against our own pharaohs, those people that are in opposition to God's plan. Yeah. And so we're going to, as we go through this, we're going to learn that we all have pharaohs in our lives.
Well, and that's why I even led in by saying that. I wasn't trying to get off track, though maybe I was. But I said that because God's demands have not changed. From the book of Exodus to today where we stand, you know, we would think, well, the Exodus is so far in the rearview mirror. How is there any connections? The Exodus is a Jewish experience. How is it an experience then for us as Christians? Because God's demands, the same God then who is now, his demands have not changed. Let my people go that they may worship me. And just as he commissioned Moses, just as he sent his son, and just as he sends you, he's sending you with that same message, because God's demands never change. Let my people go. And the way that God deals with Pharaoh in the Exodus shows us his demands are non-negotiable. Every time Pharaoh encountered God, he was confronted with the same God and the same set of demands. It's not like, well, God changed it. You know, gosh, he wasn't really receptive last time, so you know, maybe we should say, let some of my people go. Or maybe we should say, let all the tall people go. Or let all the short people go. How about women and children first? No. God's demands to Pharaoh, just the same as his demands to Satan and all the armies of the demons, is the same always. It's non-negotiable. Let my people go that they may worship me. See, God never changes the terms. He never issues an alternative. You know, that should give us as Christians comfort, that God has never changed the terms. He's never softened his position on saving his people. Amen for a minute, right? Yeah. He's never softened his... How many things have you tried to negotiate in life? And when I use the word negotiate, I mean it purposefully. You've tried to negotiate and renegotiate so that somehow you could make it work. And God says, I'm not renegotiating a darn thing here. My terms are the same as they will always be, and I will not issue an alternative because there is too much at stake. Well, you say, what do you mean too much at stake? What's at stake? You. You, if you're in the car, look in the rearview mirror. If you're at home, look in the window or the mirror that's nearest to you. What was at stake? Why wouldn't he change his terms? Why wouldn't he issue an alternative? Because of you. You mean that much to God, that he has not changed his message over thousands upon thousands of years, because you are that important. And if you don't think you're that important, friend, then you need to read the Bible, because the Bible is all about how important you are to God.
Yeah, I was thinking when you mentioned that when we negotiate, oftentimes we're compromising. We're giving up something. Yeah. You're saying, no, God doesn't want to give up on any of you.
Right.
He wants all of you to come to know him through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. The Lord is patient in a way that we can't count patience. He desires that all should come to repentance. Mm-hmm. Psalm 33:11 says, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. That's all generations. And so what was true for Pharaoh during the Exodus is true for sinners in salvation today. His demands remain unchanged. What he does not change. He demands the same thing today that he demanded from the apostles, that he demanded in front of Pharaoh. And that's good news for us. Mm-hmm. That is good news for us. Let my people go that they may worship me. And listen, the reason God required Pharaoh to let the people go was very simple. Ultimately, it was the same thing for everything that God requires, so that we might worship him. Hmm. Now, it's interesting because the word worship in Hebrew actually means to serve. Hmm. The same word used back in chapter 1 to describe when the children of Israel, they were enslaved to the Egyptians, Exodus chapter 1 and verse 14. The difference is, you know, when Pharaoh said, I want you to worship me. You need to worship me as God on earth. What he's saying is you need to serve me. Hmm. And the only way he could get them to serve him was in slavery. See, I don't serve Jesus Christ because I'm enslaved to Jesus Christ. I serve Jesus Christ because he made me free. Hmm. And that's a different kind of service. I serve gleefully and joyfully. Now, the Apostle Paul, it's interesting, in the beginning of all of his letters, he would say that he is a slave to Christ. But the Apostle Paul says that intentionally because he's saying you'll be a slave to something. So why not be a slave to Christ? Why not? So therefore, when we read the Exodus, the goal of the Exodus, the plagues, is freedom of God's people for the purpose of the worship of God, to bring God glory. When Jesus stood toe-to-toe with Satan in Luke chapter 4 and verse 8, he said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. But Pharaoh, like all the little g gods on all time, by the way, there's ones you have today too. You know, I have one I carry around in my pocket that constantly wants me to worship it. You know, my little phone that wants me to take it out and to spend time with it, to spend more time with it than I spend with God or in God's Word. Or, you know, your phone. I mean, let's just be honest with you. You could be in deep meditative contemplative prayer, you know, earth-shattering, mountain-moving prayer, you know, oh, Lord God of the universe. You know, and all of a sudden, and you'd be like, oh, wait a second, Lord, I got to get this. It's important. You could be in a moment of powerful fellowship with brothers and sisters, you know, earth shaking, room shaking, axe kind of fellowship with people. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, wait, guys, I got a text message. I got to check what this is.
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh. You know, I mean, so let's just call them what they are. We got to be careful. We got to know, because if you don't name your pharaohs, then they're going to rule you. because you need to have clarity as to what are the pharaohs in your life. I know what this phone can do. I know that this phone can ring, it can ding, it can do all those kinds of things. And when it does, it wants my attention. And then, by the way, don't let's be real honest here. What will happen in that moment is you'll go, it's ministry. Really? Really? Maybe it is. But you know what? Let's prioritize. Let's prioritize. Let's give God our best, and everything else can have what it deserves. And so God demands worship of him. And listen, God wants that all for himself. Why? Because he wants to be as close to you as possible. I love how Romans 8 says that Christ died for us, and that we have the Spirit so that we can call him Abba, Father. Mm-hmm. So that we can come into his presence with a nearness and closeness that is like, Dad, Father. Such a nearness and closeness that Jewish folks I know who read Romans 8 or who know Romans 8, it makes them very uncomfortable. Because that kind of closeness to God, I mean, the kind of God who will split mountains and make the universe dark. The kind of God who can walk the days back 10 days in Hezekiah's time. I mean, this is the God of all things who says, I want you to come close to me. That's why whenever God appears in the Bible, people are fearful. Why? Because when you stand in the presence of this God. But listen, all that would make us shake and quake where God is concerned, all of that is equal to his love. Hmm. And so it's the warmth and awesomeness that we feel in his presence. And so God wants all of us for all of him. He wants us to be near to him. Now, none of us would admit this, but there are certainly times when we have lived like this, haven't we? We've lived farther from God than closer to God. And certainly there's times for when we're known for more like all the things that we do in the world and not all the things that we do where God is concerned. And God wants us. He wants all of us for the worship of him. Now, the Exodus, because we should talk about the Exodus today, right? We should talk about the Exodus. It says in the Exodus in chapter 7 and verse 16, it starts and it says, but so far you have not obeyed. So he's talking to Pharaoh. So far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with this staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile. The Lord is speaking through Moses to Pharaoh. And he's talking about the staff in the Nile. And it shall turn to blood. Remember, Pharaoh was going out to the Nile to worship those little G gods of Israel. He's going out to worship Hapi, the goddess of the Nile. You know, she's the one who makes the Nile flow and all of that kind of stuff. And so the Lord says, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will go weary from drinking the water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all the pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone, so even in the buckets and the places that keep water. And so listen, Moses in the beginning here, what does he make it clear that he's doing? That he's speaking in the name of the Lord. Yeah. You know, some of us like to joke about the old thus saith the Lord. I think it's not a joke. I think it's the truth. I think that we need to make clear to people, we don't come bearing the things that we've made up or the things that we're saying. We've come bearing the things that the Lord has spoken. And so what is he saying as he says, I'm speaking in the name of the Lord? He says, in my hand I'm holding the staff of God. This is the symbol of God's authority. And to show that this was a pronouncement of the power of what God is going to do, he says, this is what the Lord says. And this was for Moses and for Pharaoh and them, evidence that God was working here. And so in 7:20 it says, and Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. Now, we talked before about the importance. We've talked, I guess it's pretty far in the rearview mirror because we didn't record the last couple of weeks because of the holidays and things that were going on. But we've talked before about the obedience of Moses and Aaron. And how important that was. And it tells us that as important as it is for them, it's important for us too. And so if you look at the verses, especially verse 19, God tells them to what? He says, go, say, tell. All the verses leading up to verse 20 are all do verses. Go and do something. If you were to go through your New Testament and you were to begin to circle all the words where Jesus tells his disciples to do things, and by the way, thereby telling us to do some of those things also, you would find that God is trying to command in us and through us obedience, the same as he was for Moses and Aaron. And what we find is Moses and Aaron did all these things just as God commanded. And this has shown how much God can accomplish through his people if only they walk in obedience. Mm-hmm. I mean, just imagine, friends. Just imagine if tomorrow you did 1% more of what the Bible said and 1% less of what you think you ought to do. Imagine if everybody you know did that. Everybody on your block where you live, or everybody in the town where you live, imagine how things would change. The Bible goes on to say in verse...
And you're just talking about 1%. You're not saying, okay, completely change tomorrow, or 90% if you do this. Just try 1%, one little thing.
If you loved somebody 1% more, imagine how life-changing that would be. If the 100 nasty things you said today, you said one nice thing instead, it would change things. And so Exodus goes on in verse 20. It says, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water of the Nile. Man, this is like, I'd see Charlton Heston
epic.
Was that Charlton Heston? Did he play Moses?
I think so.
Yeah, okay, yeah. Good. I get him mixed up. I don't know why. He held up he lifted up the staff and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned to blood, and the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank. Everything that God said would happen, we see it all happens. And so the Egyptians could not drink the water from the Nile, and there was blood throughout the land of Egypt. Now the word here, we would call this one of the plagues. This is the first of the plagues. Now the word plague in Hebrew actually means a blow, like a blow. And it indicates... This is why it's important for us to go behind and look at the Hebrew. Because we would just say plague, and plague is like, oh man, it's a bad thing, it's a scourge, it's ease, it's something like that. No. In Hebrew, it means a blow. Why? Because the hand of the Lord was making judgment. The hand of the Lord was striking a blow. And in order to understand the plagues, we need to understand that they were directed against the little g gods and goddesses of Egypt. That they were intended to show the superiority of the big G God of the universe, Yahweh, over and above all the smaller little tiny Egyptian gods. Exodus 12:12 says, he will bring upon these plagues on all the gods of Egypt, and I will execute judgments. He says, I am the Lord. What's interesting is in verse 22 then it says, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts.
Kind of an interesting passage.
It really is, because again, Pharaoh's magicians, they copy God's sign. And what's interesting is that copying is all they can do. They can't make it better. They can't do it better. In fact, listen to this. By copying God's sign, do they make things better or worse for the Egyptians? They make them worse. By copying God's judgment, they actually double the burden upon the Egyptians. So these people, again, Pharaoh, who is supposed to be serving the Egypt, who is supposed to be ruling over them benevolently, and his magicians, who are supposed to be doing the same and helping him do that, make things worse. You see, I think it would make more sense if the magicians truly had power, that they would reverse the plague by turning the blood back into water. But they don't. You see, listen, when you're known for what you're against, it blinds you from doing what's best. When all you're known for is what you're against, it blinds you from doing what's best. And so here, Pharaoh and the magicians are so against Moses and Yahweh, the God of Israel, that in copying the sign, in fighting back, their inclination was not to do what was best for the people. That's why the next verse, 22, goes on to say, so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. Because this is what a hard heart does. It doesn't love. It isn't soft. It isn't sacrificial. It's hard. And he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. You know, I totally think that the Lord allowed in his sovereignty for these magicians to be able to compound this sign to show the evilness and wickedness of their heart, to show the hardness in the heart of Pharaoh, that Pharaoh was actually willing to make his people suffer more so that he could feel like he somehow did something. And so Pharaoh's heart remains heavy, it remains hard, and this is what happens when people stand opposed to God. This is why Gamaliel, the teacher of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 5, it says when he stood up, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, and he said, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, then it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it. In fact, Gamaliel says to the Sanhedrin, you may actually be opposing God.
Yeah.
And so Gamaliel knew his Old Testament. He knew that it was better to be wrong and repent than to find yourself fighting God. And you know, I keep hearing a lot of talk about being on the right side and the wrong side of history these days. But I'm wondering. I'm really wondering, because I do, and you've heard it, right? We hear that. We hear it in the news. Yeah. We hear it in the media. You don't want to be on the wrong side of history. You know what? I don't hear anybody saying, do you want to be on the right or wrong side of God? Do you want to be on the right side or the wrong side of what the Lord is doing? But Gamaliel, who had everything to gain by being on the side of the world, said, you know what, boys, I think we ought to admit we're wrong and repent, because if not, we're going to be fighting God, and we know that ends poorly. In Psalm 7 and verse 15, it says, he has dug a pit and hollowed it out and has fallen into the hole which he has made. Now, what's never directly said in Psalm 7 and verse 15, but is implied, that is when the person scoops out the hole, all the other people fall in with him. There is nothing I have ever done in my life where I have messed up that my family has not been affected by it, mm-hmm. that they have not fallen in that hole also. And so Pharaoh's hard heart, the hard heart that commands the Egyptians to copy the sign, because they never would have done it without command to do that, makes the hole he digs out, it makes it worse for the people around him. Friends, there are some of you today who are digging out a hole, and the people whom you say you love, the people whom you declare that you love, are falling into that hole. And you are continuing to try and fight God so that you can feel like you somehow are winning the war, when what you need to do is what Gamaliel did, which is to admit you're wrong, to repent, lest you be found fighting God. Mm-hmm. And so if there's a word for you today, friends, maybe it's to say, you know what? Be bold and courageous and say, you know what? On this thing, I'm wrong. Not only am I wrong, but I'm wrong because the people around me are suffering. And I need to repent of this thing. And I need to stop fighting God. Because it's pointless. Mm-hmm. He will win. He will accomplish what it is he has set out to do. Because he is God. Friends, let's stop trying to be on the right side of the world and the wrong side of God. And let's make sure that we're on the right side of God.
Amen and amen. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.